Yeah, come on in. We're having a good time here today, live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right outside of Area 51. And who knows where that is? Good to be with you today, Pastor Mike, and I am online. And this is a live broadcast, and if you want to write in anything today during today's broadcast, you see the email address across the bottom, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. It's always good if you've written in before and I didn't see your question or comment or whatever. It's always good to send it in again, especially during the live broadcast. I just happened to see this one come in Tuesday afternoon after the broadcast had already ended. And it looked important to me, and I'm going to deal with it right now, and I hope this lady is understanding. I told her, I responded back, and I told her I wasn't going to give her a real name. But anyway, I'm going to read the email, and if you are listening, you'll know that this is about you. Hi, Pastor Mike. Thank you for standing up for the truth as a believer in Christ. I need some advice. And this is going to sound familiar to some people. The Bible study group that we attend is an interdenominational study group. The leader of this study has recently been practicing Taize prayer, T-A-I-Z-E, prayer. She and some others have been warned but don't want to hear. My question is it safe to attend this study or find another? God bless you always. I'll call you Sandy. Okay, let me scratch that out just so I don't accidentally have an accident and call her by her, I almost said it, her real name. Sandy, thank you for writing this in. It's absolutely an important question. And what I sent her back in an email was, get out. Leave this study group immediately. Don't go back. If you want to convey exactly why you're not coming back, I encourage you to do so with Scripture. The Taize prayer that she is referring to, T-A-I-Z-E, prayer, is essentially contemplative prayer. And just for those who have not really looked into this, I have a video called The Mystery of Contemplative Prayer. I absolutely strongly encourage you to get a hold of that video. We have it online. If you want a copy of it, just call us, email us. We'll send you a copy of The Mystery of Contemplative Prayer. But here's essentially what it is. They teach you, you'll never learn this by reading the Scripture. You never will. And that should tell you something right there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if this is a legitimate, God-ordained prayer system, He'll give it to you in the Bible. He'll tell you how to do it in the Bible. I'm one of these. I read the Scriptures. I believe prayer is easy. I believe you ask God questions, give Him your supplications. By the way, I think next Tuesday, or depending on what's going on in the world, I think next Tuesday I'm going to give something that God laid on my heart today, and that is just a teaching on a prayer ministry that you can have, intercessory prayer, mediated prayer. And it's all from the Bible, and it's just a really, really encouraging study. I've been praying today for other people, and I've been praying for people that I'll probably never see again. But I've been praying for people, and God just kind of dealt with me that and look at it through the Scripture. I even pray that God forgives people of their sins. Did you know that you can do that? And I'm just showing to you from the Bible. But anyway, God gives us instructions on what prayer is all about. And there is no instruction in the Scriptures to turn out all the lights, light candles, play some soft music in the background with no words, repeat verses of Scripture over and over. In fact, Christ Himself specifically told us in the King James Bible to not do vain repetitions. Let me pull that verse up. By the way, I found this out last week. And I've just started doing this. Repetition. There we go. Matthew 6, 7. But I found this out last week that you can open up multiple occasions or occurrences of the King James Hear Bible Search software. Never used that feature before, never even thought about it. But I was doing some study for the Watchman broadcast, and I wanted to keep my place in Daniel, that I was, you know, Daniel chapter 2, but I was going to other places, so I wonder if I can do this. So I pulled up two occurrences, and I have another occurrence of the King James Hear Bible Search for today that I'm going to deal with this question on. But in Matthew 6, 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That is precisely the basis. Now, and I want you to get a hold of this. The basis for contemplative prayer or taze prayer, in order to do that prayer, you have to actually violate the commands of our Savior. What does that tell you? Jesus told us, don't use vain repetitions, and he specifically said when you pray. So here it is, they tell you, you'll never find in the Bible that you have to repeat verses of Scripture over and over and over without any discourse, without any thought behind it. Just do it. Just repeat it over and over and over and over and over again until you enter what's called an alpha state. And in an alpha state and sleep, is virtually, they're very close. But I described it in this video. God built you with a brick wall around the corridors of your brain called sobriety, consciousness. Right now, I am awake. I am alert. If someone came in here and said, Mike, why don't you sniff your armpit? I'm going to go, no, why should I? I can make the conscious decision to not sniff my armpit. But when you enter like in a hypnotic state, I've never been hypnotized. Not gonna. When you enter a hypnotic state or this alpha state or dream state or whatever, hey, now sniff your armpit. And all of a sudden you're going, now lick your armpit. The firewall, the brick wall goes down. Now you're drunk. And drunks, you can tell drunks anything. Yeah, why don't we do that? Yeah. That's what happens. And so here's the thing. They say now that you got into that place, because God's been in there all along. He's been inside this little hole in your inner self. And he's like down in there, and he's been trying to talk to you, but you can't hear him. Because you're wide awake and conscious. That's why you can't hear him. You need to get drunk and go to sleep and shut your brain down and put a hole in the firewall that God built in there. Then you can talk to him. Well, that's not God. That is another spirit. It is a familiar spirit. So let's look at what the Bible says. Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them. That's a big difference. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, by the way, some people say, now prayer, if you get this idea that prayer is just like all you talking, well, that's not right. God's going to talk back. Well, he does. God talks back through the Bible. That's how God talks back. But people are trying to, again, they're trying to grab you away from the Word of God to make you think that God's in this little cave down inside your inner being, and he can't talk to you because you're not asleep yet. Now God's going to talk to you. And by the way, these familiar spirits, it's interesting how they talk. So regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And so, Sandy, don't ever go back to that Bible study ever again. Because in doing so, especially since this woman is the leader, she has a familiar spirit. She has been doing this. She has been in contact with this spirit. She is getting doctrines of devils and seducing ideas into her thought processes. And she is going to convey those into the Bible. She's going to inject those into the Bible study very subtly. She is going to say, now, I think the Bible's really saying this. I think what it's really getting at is this, since she's leading the study. And I'll tell you this, if you want to go to this Bible study, you have to ask God to do this, if you feel strong enough, walk in there with a King James Bible about as big as your chest, okay? And I'm not trying to be vulgar in that, but a just humongous King James Bible. And just say, now, in the King James, it says this. Now, here is what the Word of God says in the King James. And then she pops off with something and you say, no, wait a minute. According to the Scriptures right here, it says this. I promise you, you're going to see a spirit. You are going to see a spirit. You're going to see the work of a devil in this woman doing like the Viator thing. Ah, that's not right! Ah! I promise you. Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as has have a familiar spirit, and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And so, Sandy, I mean, if you want to go confront her, that's fine. Be like Elijah with Jezebel. But I'm going to strongly encourage you and say to you, as far as going back to a Bible study to learn from this, you're in danger. You are in danger. And I'll say this to anybody in any Bible study or church or Sunday school class or anything. Conference, doesn't matter. You are in danger from following these people. These people have a, you know what, it's a devil. They have a devil on them. Leviticus 20, 27, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. God said don't do it, Deuteronomy 18:11. So consulter with familiar spirits. That's what a TASE practitioner is. They're a consulter with familiar spirits. Let's see here. Isaiah 8:19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, they speak in tongues. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Necromancy. God classifies these familiar spirits as being dead. And in consulting with them, that's necromancy. That is witchcraft or consultation of someone who is a dead spirit. Let's see here. Isaiah 29. And thou shalt be brought down. And listen to this one. Because one of the things they call TASE prayer or contemplative prayer, they call it whispering prayer. In other words, you're moving your lips and you're talking, but you're not giving voice to the lips. It's in whispers. It's very quiet. Isaiah 29:4, and thou shalt be brought down and shalt speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Contrast that, and some people say, see, that's God. God speaks in that, and here's, you'll listen to them, they'll change the Bible. God speaks in that still small voice, that whispering voice. Changed it. They added to the Word of God to make you think that what they're doing is scriptural. But the Bible says a still, small voice. It's a quiet voice. But it's a voice, nonetheless. Familiar spirits don't have a voice. They can only talk like this. Sandy, I hope that helps out. Write me back. Let me know. I'm going to turn my mic down. Write me back and let me know if this is any benefit to you, okay? If you decide to go back and confront this lady, let me know if you see Viator. Okay? What's going on in the news today? We're going to do a little Bible study ourselves today with zero familiar spirits added to it. Rob Bell, the man who is strengthening the hand of the evildoers. The man who doesn't believe in hell. The former pastor of Mars Hill Baptist Church. Mars Hill sit on the floor church and act like we're in a commune. Just days after word broke that Rob Bell, author and best-selling and controversial book Love Wins, which challenges the Christian teaching of hell, came out in support of the homosexual lifestyle. I wonder why. Bell has reiterated his beliefs to the media. This week, Odyssey Networks posted a video interview with Bell, during which he further outlined his stance, stating that he believes that the push for homosexual marriage is actually a move from God. This is Rob Bell.
What we're seeing right now in this day, I believe, is God pulling us ahead into greater and greater affirmation and acceptance of our gay brothers and sisters and pastors and friends and neighbors and co-workers, Bell asserted. And we're realizing that God made some of us one way and some of us another way.
I wonder why he said us.
A lot of people, when they say, by God pulling us ahead, do you mean like same-sex marriage? Yes,
he continued.
We live in a world where we have friends, neighbors, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, people we've journeyed with for years who are gay. And we need to love, affirm, and all of us together work on the real problems we have in the world.
Bell contended that homosexual relationships should be affirmed because the world is in need of love.
I think that's one of the things you're seeing right now is you're seeing God pulling us all forward into a greater realization that we need more love. We need more fidelity. We need more monogamy. We need more people who are committed to each other,
he explained.
It's not good for us to be alone.
The former pastor then opined that the quote-unquote old way of handling the issue of homosexuality is faulty.
I think lots of us are realizing the old way of seeing things doesn't work. It causes so much pain and heartache, Bell said. And God's inviting us to see things in new ways. And we need to say yes. And then we need to step into the future together.
Now, just in case anybody is disturbed at my voice depiction of Rob Bell, go listen to him. But I asked the question, why? I mean, the article is, Bell calls homosexual marriage a move of God for greater affirmation of gay brothers and sisters. Why? Why is he doing that? That's Rob Bell. That's Rob Bell. All I'm saying is, don't go, if news comes out that Rob Bell is coming out of the closet. I mean, just, I'm not saying he is. Just don't be surprised if the news comes out that Rob Bell is out there and loving it. Don't be surprised. Somebody sent me, and I didn't know this, and I'm going to go back and look at something. I'm looking at a graphic right now. I want to put it up on the screen, and I'll explain it here in a little bit. And some of you who are of a comic book nature are going, you're secretly going, yes, Superman and Batman, yeah. I remember watching I Am Legend with Will Smith, and it was depicted in the future. And he is he's living in downtown New York, and one of the billboards in the background. It's funny because it's this graphic, okay? In other words, it's depicted in the future, and one of the big hot movies playing when all the zombies come out is Superman and Batman, okay? So, I mean, I remembered that when, I can't remember who sent me this. I appreciate it, though. But it has been noted, and I see it more clearly now than I did, that the new Superman logo has been altered a little bit. Now, here's why I know so much about this. As I told you, I used to just eat these comic books all to pieces. And probably, I don't know, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, somewhere around in there, I am not an artist. I am not. I can't draw, can't paint, can't sketch, stick figures, and that's it. And I can't write music, and I've never written music either. I just copy what I hear. But I used to doodle like teenage boys and girls do in their notebooks when they're, instead of doing geography, I'm doodling. And I got pretty good at drawing the Superman logo from comic books. And what I did was I put a piece of paper over the comic book and traced it and then picked out the little different things like that. And I could sit down and I could draw the Superman logo pretty good. So one of the things that catches my eye is that this logo has been altered because I know this because I used to draw it. In the upper right-hand corner, you're right. At the top of the S, you see that little part of it sticking up? That's not in the original, if I can remember right. It didn't look that way. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it looks to me like a serpent or a dragon. Correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, compare that. See, you have the wings there. And the dragon, and compare that to that. Okay? And you're going, oh, now look at it. Let's go back. Okay? Let's look at that. And look at this. And then look at that. And then look at this. And then look at this. Oh, that's me. Okay? Just curious. They're going to come out with this new Superman-Batman movie in 2015, I think. And we've already, you saw the Comic-Con series. Comic-Con Part 4 is coming out this weekend. And deal with the whole hybridization thing. And, you can be gods and all this stuff. But clearly, there is a mystery religion agenda associated with these comic book characters. And in reading the article today, I mean, they're coming out with a Flash movie. Okay, I mean, some of you just went, the Flash. He's cool, man. He's fast. He catches bullets. There was a TV show back in the 90s. Didn't last very long, but it was cool. It was cool. The Flash. And Superman and Batman, and now they're going to put them together and, all this and that. It's part of the psyche now of human beings. Let's lust after the gods. Let's follow after the gods, and that's exactly what God said in Deuteronomy 13, that was going to happen. So we'll just kind of be watching for that. And I tweeted earlier today. Let's see if I got something else before I get into this. I tweeted earlier today. This really caught my attention. Remember that the current Pope is a Jesuit priest. He's of the Jesuit order. First ever Jesuit priest to ever ascend to the office of Il Papa, the Pope. And there was an article people sent me. I found this at CatholicEternalTruth.com. They're calling it the Eucharistic Miracle. Now, let me explain a little bit about the Eucharist. Something I found out a few years ago was that practically every mystery cult, every mystery religion, doesn't matter what it is, you go all the way back in human history and look at all the mystery religions that have existed. They all had some sort or some version of to be the god, eat the god. They all had some version of that. A cornucopia. You know what that is? A horn of plenty. And I'm not... Somebody else has asked me a question about something about maybe their granddaughter. I'm trying to remember the email that came in. A newborn baby and family members gave all these brand new blankets and stuff like that with owls on it. And then they noted that the baby got sick. And they had heard me teach about the symbolism of owls and so on. And, you know, was there some sort of devilish presence associated with these owls on the sheets and blankets and things like that? One of the things that I'm going to say is God has not given us a spirit of fear. And the symbolism now is so rampant that it's almost like an accepted form of expression of some kind. And I'm not excusing occult symbols. And I mean, naturally, if, you know, the granddaughter or the baby and somebody in the family gave the baby blankets and sheets and little baby clothes with pentagrams and Baphomets on it, you're going, I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. Okay, you take that back. In fact, give it to me. I'm going to burn it because we're not doing this. But you all know that babies, toddlers, infants, little children, they're stimulated by visuals. Since they can't read, visuals. And so what child's room does not have monkeys and elephants and giraffes and owls and little birdies and, you know, things like that? I mean, that's just part of childhood. So I couldn't say yay about whether or not simply the visual of an owl on sheets and blankets had a direct effect upon this baby coming down sick and that there was a satanic presence associated with that. It would be a different story if, let's say, the family member who donated that specifically got it with that intent and performed some sort of ritual over the gifts, over the and you know, and it ritualized the association of the owls on the blanket with a familiar spirit or a devil of some kind. And I would say in the absence of this, you know, of knowing the family members, and you say, well, you know, Aunt Clara who gave us this, we know her to be a practicing witch. We know her to be full of New Age stuff. And then here, lo and behold, she gives us this stuff with owls all over it. I'm just going to take that. I'm going to be nice about it, but I'm going to take it and lock it away somewhere, which is what they did. But I can tell you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if this is a sickness that is caused by devils, then do what Jesus and the disciples did. Rebuke it. Ask God to make it go away, and he will. He'll do that. If it's a sickness that is the result of evil spirits. If, however, this is just a malady of the flesh, and God chooses in his infinite wisdom not to heal this baby, and I know about this firsthand, then ask God for the greater part of his blessing. Asking for, okay, since God, you won't do this for us, will you in fact do something better? Will you give us grace? And he'll do that. So I hope that helps you out there.
But in this particular case, I'm going to get back to this issue of icons, images, and things like that. The Catholic Church is loaded with imagery, and the idea of eating the God is what they teach, what's called transubstantiation. And if you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, like a funeral Mass, and that's the only Catholic religious service I've ever attended, was I think maybe twice in my life I've been to a funeral Mass, and I did not participate. But I'm watching this from a sort of an observation point just to educate myself, and I'm watching this priest go to this temple made with hands. That's what he does. He goes, there's this little box up on the stage, and it's a show, so it's a stage, and he goes to the box with this ornate, you know, artist stuff all over it. It's a very ornate building, little bitty box, and he opens the sacred doorway to the temple made with hands. And inside of that, in the secret parts, hidden away, buried, is a cookie. Biscotti. It's a little biscuit. It's a little wafer that is shaped like the sun. And he pulls that out. In nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. And he does all this magic trick on it. And alakazam, it's turned into God. And that's what they really, I mean, these people, they treat that as if they are holding in their hands the very flesh of Jesus Christ in their hands. And if you've ever watched them do it, they'll, when they go to break the communion or the Eucharist, what they call the host, capital H, the host. The word host in the King James is always a word applied to angels. Think about that. When they go to break it, they do so over the wine. And there's a little card or napkin or something like that under the wine goblet, the grail, so that if any molecules happen to come off of this divine wafer from being broken, hopefully those little molecules will either drop into the wine or fall upon the napkin or the cardboard or whatever. And I saw the priest, once he was done with everything, he took the cardboard from out underneath the cup and dumped it into the cup. Because after all, we can't have little bits of Jesus flying around in the air. You see how ridiculous this is? Do you see how, what is it called? Superstitious this is. It's absolutely ridiculous and idiotic what these people believe. Can't have little molecules of Jesus flying around or floating around or ended up on the floor. Well, here's what happened. In 1996, this is from CatholicEternalTruth.com, a pro-Catholic website. 1996, in the Archdiocese of Buenos Aires, Argentina, when the present Pope Francis was auxiliary bishop under Cardinal Quaricino, an amazing Eucharistic miracle took place. He himself had photographed and investigated, and the results are astonishing. At 7 o'clock in the evening on August 18th, 1996, Father Alejandro Pizet was saying Holy Mass at a Catholic church in the commercial center of Buenos Aires. As he was finishing distributing Holy Communion, a woman came up to him to tell him that she had found a discarded host, biscotti, the cookie, on a candle holder at the back of the church. On going to the spot, in other words, this wafer was given to somebody, you know, in the Catholic Mass, the priests prefer to put it on your tongue. But they've kind of gone over to, they'll put it in your hand and let you eat it yourself. There's a video, I'm not making this up, there's a video, one Catholic priest, the host, the wafer was dropped and it went down this lady's shirt, and the priest is reaching down in there and pulling it out. What he did.
Because God told him to.
She found a discarded host on a candle holder at the back of the church. Somebody took the cookie and said, you know, I don't want this. They put it on a candle holder at the back of the church. On going to the spot indicated, Father Alejandro saw the defiled host. If that's Jesus now, they just given an attribute to Christ that the Bible actually says it's never happened. Even in the tomb, God would not allow Christ to see corruption. The defiled host, since he was unable to consume it, superstition, he placed it in a container of water and put it away in the tabernacle of the chapel of the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, in the box, the temple made with hands. He put it in probably holy water and put it in the temple made with hands. Monday, August 26th, upon opening the tabernacle, let's see. This was August 18th, so 8 days later. Upon opening the tabernacle, he saw to his amazement that the host had turned into a bloody substance. He informed Bishop Jorge Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, auxiliary bishop at the time, who gave instructions that the host be professionally photographed. The photos were taken on September 6th. They clearly show that the host, which had become a fragment of bloodied flesh, had grown significantly in size. For several years, the host remained in the tabernacle, the whole affair being kept a secret. Since the host suffered no visible decomposition, Cardinal Bergoglio, who became Archbishop by that time, decided to have it scientifically analyzed. On October 5th, 1999, the presence of the Cardinal's representatives, Dr. Castanon, took a sample of the bloody fragment, sent it to New York for analysis. Since he did not wish to prejudice the study, he purposely did not inform the team of scientists of its provenance. In other words, the source of the sample was kept secret. One of these scientists was Dr. Frederick Zugiba, a well-known cardiologist and forensic pathologist. He determined that the analyzed substance was real flesh and blood containing human DNA. Zugiba testified that, quote, the analyzed material is a fragment of the heart muscle found in the wall of the left ventricle close to the valves. This muscle is responsible for the contraction of the heart. It should be borne in mind that the left cardiac ventricle pumps blood to all parts of the body. The heart muscle is in an inflammatory condition and contains a large number of white blood cells. This indicates that the heart was alive at the time of the sample taken. It is my contention that the heart was alive since white blood cells die outside a living organism. They require a living organism to sustain them. Thus, their presence indicates that the heart was alive when the sample was taken. What is more, these white blood cells had penetrated the tissue, which further indicates that the heart had been under severe stress, as if the owner had been beaten severely about the chest. Oh, how convenient that sounds. And you're Catholic, you're going, oh, Holy Mary, Mother of God, Jesus' heart showed up. It's a miracle. A fragment of the heart of Jesus is up in our church. I mean, naturally, what do Catholics do when something like this comes up? They bring that out, put it up in a little big temple made with hands, and everybody's going, oh, Hail Mary, full of grace, and they're bowing to an idol. Remember now, this is all being reported to us by a Jesuit pope, a Jesuit priest. The role of the Society of Jesus is none other than to propagate and bring the entire world under the dominion of the Vatican. That's their whole role. So naturally, this miracle is taking place where we have the cookie of God, the divine Oreo, and it turns magically into a piece of the very heart of Jesus Christ with DNA and signs of being beaten about the chest and inflamed and everything that would coincide with someone being crucified on the cross and beaten severely beforehand. Yeah, right. It's like they did this in St. Louis a couple years ago. They had it on the news. Big thing, because now all these relics that have been in some Vatican museum or something like that, holy relics, holy ones, like a fingernail from Saint so-and-so and a piece of the real cross and such and such, all these holy relics showing up at this Catholic church in St. Louis. News runs a big thing on it. Videographer is doing this little thing where he's showing these people go up to these holy relics. And they're praying to their gods of wood and stone. That's what they're doing. And you've seen these pictures where every now and then these Catholic churches pull out this whole skeletal remain of some dead saint somewhere, and everybody's bowing to it. Do you not understand that you're participating in necromancy? You're receiving, you're asking for divine favor from someone that's already dead. Strictly forbidden in the scriptures. You're not supposed to do that. And this is being forwarded now by a Jesuit pope. A setup. We have a fragment of the real beating heart of Jesus Christ. And it started out being our biscotti that we worship. Transubstantiation. You eat the God to become the God. The article goes on and on and on. The article says, only faith in the extraordinary action of a God provides the reasonable answer. Faith in a God who wants to make us aware that he is truly present in the... Here, listen to the words now. Truly present in the mystery of the Eucharist. It's a mystery. It's a mystery religion. It is mystery Babylon. And they want you to believe that their idol is really God. It's really him. The Eucharist miracle in Buenos Aires is an extraordinary sign attested to by science. Through it, Jesus desires to arouse in us a lively faith in his real presence in the Eucharist. He reminds us that his presence is real and not symbolic. Only with the eyes of faith do we see him under appearance of the consecrated bread and wine. We do not see him with our bodily eyes, since he is present. In other words, normally when they pull the famous Amos cookie out of the temple made with hands and they perform the magic spell, say the Latin words over it, and it magically, the Latin alphabet has 23 letters in it. Death. And they say the Latin words over it, and now they say, this is God. You when you look at it, I'm looking at it from the congregation going, no, I don't think so. Doesn't look like anything other than what you took out of the temple made with hands. I'm not buying it. And so they say, we do not see him with our bodily eyes, since he is present in his glorified humanity. In the Eucharist, Jesus sees and loves us and desires to save us. So they're attributing to the cookie, the vanilla wafer, whatever it is, they're attributing the fact that this cookie can see you, and he can hear you. Oh, so then billions of people all over the planet are worshiping an idol that God's word said. They can't hear you. Let me. There is a passage of scripture. This jumped out at me. It's in the book of Psalms. I can't think of that. I'm typing in the word ears. Let's see here. Ears. Nope. Psalm 115. Listen to this one. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. In other words, he doesn't put his glory in stuff. It's in his name and in his truth. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. Done. I could quit reading right there and be done with it. But Catholic doctrine says, oh, no. Our God is in a little temple made with hands. So our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. A manufacturing company of some kind. The Catholic Cookie Corporation of Chattanooga, Tennessee, or something like that. Mixed flour and water together in a machine, rolled out the dough, used a stamp of some kind to stamp out these individual wafers with these little imprints on them, like an X chromosome, stuck them running through an oven, made probably a million of them in a day, and shipped them out. They were made with hands. And the Catholics fell for it. Because the guy with the dress on up on the stage, who was thinking about who he was going to sodomize, told everybody, this is God. Gotta believe me. Or you're going to burn. Boy, are you going to burn. Until we pray you out of purgatory. So they have mouths. Verse 5, Psalm 115, 5. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have that. Let's, you know what? Mouths, eyes. Yeah, I'm counting. Mouths, eyes, ears, nose, hands, and feet. And they don't speak. Seven things here. Let me count this again. Mouths, eyes, ears, hear, or noses, hands, feet, that's six, neither speak they through their throat, seven. Beast has seven horns, seven heads. They have hands, but they handle not, feet have they, but they walk not, because the priest has to go get him out of the temple made with hands. He can't say, hey, Jesus, come on over here, it's time. Can't do that. He's got to walk over there and pick him up and carry him around in a box because he can't do it himself. They walk not, neither speak they through their throat. Now listen to this one. Get ready. Remember, in the mystery religions, you eat the God to become the God. And you say, well, yeah, them stupid Roman Catholics. Look around you. Look around at the number of Protestant churches that are promoting communion or the Eucharist in some way. Now, I'm not against Lord's Supper. Okay. Perry Stone, The Meal That Heals. You go back and listen to what this guy said. I did a Pastor Mike online about this guy and was raked over the coals for doing it. But I stand my ground. I know what the man said. I heard what he said. He was teaching you that God, if you will perform daily communion, if you will perform daily communion, God will make you wealthy, make you healthy, pop all the zits on your... He didn't say that. But he'll God will then perform. If you perform first, then God will do this. And he was bragging about how I've been taking communion now, and just look at me. Look at what I can do. Look, I have my own TV show. That's, and it's witchcraft. It is mystery religion being pushed into the churches that if you perform this little sacred ceremony called communion or the Eucharist or whatever, then God is going to bless you and do all this stuff. It's like the prayer of Jabez. All you got to do now is pray this little prayer, and then all of a sudden magic is going to start happening to you. So listen to this. Remember, the idea is that when you eat the God, you become the God. Verse 8 of Psalm 115, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You know what that's saying? They that make them are going to turn into them. That's kind of how I see it. I read that and I went, oh, get out of here. Jesuit Pope setting it up for everybody. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it. Let's see here. Let's study the Bible. Let's study. We'll just do like the introductory thing. I was going to do this during the homecoming. And God, I was going to do it on Saturday. And God got a hold of me Friday afternoon, literally 2 hours before the service, and said, we're going to go in a different direction. It wasn't like words like that, but I just, the thing that I had prepared for Friday night, I did not feel at peace about it. And so I told Alicia, and people were already starting to come in, and I told Alicia, she was in my office, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to get alone and pray, because I'm not comfortable with what I had prepared. And I spent a lot of time on this. And so, usually, you know, if it's from God, God just gives it to you just like that, and you're going, God, you're a genius. So I came up here and I prayed and sought the Lord, and this idea of the fiery trial, that's what was in my heart. And I just did this little study Friday night of the book of 1 Peter. I believe now that study either... Yeah, it is. It's on Sermon Audio if you want to watch that. And all these things that we did on the homecoming, they'll be coming out in the Watchers packets we have available on DVD. If you want to get the study for yourself, examine it, and then either love it or throw stones at me. All right. But anyway, I was going to do this study on typology, and I was just making a bunch of notes. We were just going to have fun with the Word of God and walk through the Bible and look at these neat stories of typology. Early on, as God called me in this ministry in 1997, and I began to just study prophecy, and God began to lay it on my heart to look at things in the King James Bible. It was somewhere around 1998 that God convinced me of the King James Bible. And so then I just trusted it. I just immediately just trusted what I was reading. And from that point forward, I didn't go look at concordances. I didn't look at, well, maybe the original Greek says something that'll make sense for me. Or I just quit doing it. And so God led me into a study of typology. And it's one of those theology words I learned in Bible college, but I didn't really pay a lot of attention to it. But then I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 17 about David and Goliath, and I'm going, wait a minute, he's a lion and a bear. That's Revelation 13. Let's see, he's got sixes on him. He's six cubits and six fingers and six toes and 600 shekels of iron. And I mean, he's got all this stuff. And then David's the shepherd. Oh, I get that one. And he was hitting, he got a mark in his forehead and he fell on his face toward the, and toward David. He fell forward to the earth, standing in front of David. And I'm going, every knee shall bow. Wow. And, you know, and then the sword. And I'm just going, wait a minute. This is absolutely amazing. What God is, I think this is the story of the last days. And so rather than me just dreaming this up going, I think this is a prophecy, you got to have proof. People are going to try to tell you, and I want you to take what I'm saying back to the Word of God. People are going to try to tell you how they want you to study the Bible. They'll say, now, what you must do is this. You must imagine. They'll tell you things like, now, what you have to do is you have to put yourself 3,000 years ago and be one of the people that this was being spoken to firsthand, or you'll never understand it. That's what Staley's trying to get across, and Montejuda and all these guys with the Hebrew roots, is that, well, obviously, everybody has so misunderstood the whole Bible because we're not pretending that we're Jews hearing it in the original Hebrew. Okay, so they tell you that, but so far, no one's quoted scripture to show you that. You don't see anywhere in the Bible where the, and you have to ask yourself this question. Did God really include everything in the scriptures for us, not just the doctrines, but how we're even supposed to read? And here we go. Rightly divide it. Did I say that? I sure did. Did it not ever occur to anybody that the rules for application, the rules for interpretation, which, by the way, we're not supposed to, it's not supposed to be a private thing. We're not just supposed to just come up with our own interpretation. We're not supposed to do that. It's not of any private interpretation. It is, and that word means translated, but also in the area of dreams, dreams were interpreted. You're taking symbolisms and putting them in speech. So we're not supposed to do that. Did it not occur to us that not only what we're supposed to read, but how we're supposed to read it, would they not already be in the scriptures? Because God tells us God's true and every man's a liar. And absolutely, men in seminaries and behind pulpits and YouTube videos and bloggers and everybody else, they all come up with this idea how they want you to read the Bible and understand it. So they'll tell you, well, you got to go back to the original Hebrews, and you picture yourself sitting in a synagogue somewhere and Isaiah telling you, or, you know, whatever. But that is not in the Bible. They don't show you. Now, here's according to scripture now, here's the rules right here. This is how we're supposed to do it. When they tell you can only know the Bible in the original languages, show me the verse. That's a rule. That's a rule that tells you don't trust the King James. Don't trust it. That's what they're telling you. So they say, well, you got to know the Hebrew and the Greek. You got to really understand it. Then you got blah, 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 blah. You got to have a concordance. Show me the verse. Show me the verse where it says I have to have a concordance, or I have to have Hebrew and Greek lessons, or I have to go back to the original languages. That verse does not exist. It's not in the scriptures. That Bible doesn't tell you that. In fact, it tells you the opposite. It tells you that God spreckens the English. It tells you that God said, with men of other tongues and other languages will I speak unto this people. So there's your clue right there, Sherlock Holmes, that God is going to speak to you in your Espanola, in your Deutsch, in your English. God's going to speak to you that way, in your Swahili, your Luo. That's how God is going to speak. That's the rules right there. Rightly dividing. rightly dividing. Where are the biblical rules on how to rightly divide? Where are they? Hermeneutics, which is the study of how you're supposed to understand. And this is really what I'm getting at. Hermeneutics is the idea of, it's the study of studying the Bible. I took a class on hermeneutics in Bible college. And if someone says, well, the rules of hermeneutics says this, then you have to ask the question, is this in the Bible? Is what I'm being told, can you show me the scripture that says this? And the case is for rightly dividing. Because people will say, well, if you're talking to somebody and you disagree about some area of doctrine or eschatology or something like that, and you say, well, now right here in Matthew, it says this. They say, no, you're not rightly dividing. That verse doesn't apply to us. It applies to Israel. You can't do that. Well, show me in the Bible where that is divided out of what I'm supposed to believe. Show me the scripture verses. I had a real good email from a guy that and it was a good email. He disagreed with me on an issue, and he kind of gave me his idea of it, and I wrote him back, responded very well. God actually led it in my heart to write the guy back, and if you're listening, I love you, man. You just praise the Lord for you. But he and I disagree on something. And in his idea, it falls down to a matter of context or who was this spoken to. And so to this fella here, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be mean to you at all. But I have in my mind other people who have called me heretic and raked me over the coals because they said that I'm not rightly dividing. And that verse that you just quoted has nothing to do with you. It's not for you. It's for Israel only. And so you just take it out. And what they're saying is, you gave me a scripture verse, but I don't have to listen to it. Nah, 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 because it's not for me. That's what they do. Whereas all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction. So if you're wrong and you're trying to tell me what you believe, and I say, but what about 1 Peter? What about what James said? What about what Isaiah said? Well, that's not for us. In other words, I just gave you scripture to correct what it is that you said to me. But then you got a big shield that says, not for me. That won't work on me. Does it not occur to us that the rules for even rightly dividing, would they not be in the scriptures? That's what I'm asking. Are the rules for how we are to rightly divide, are those rules in the scriptures? And I say, yes, they are. So the same is true with typology. Typology, I think, is it and should be a major area of study in your personal walk with the Lord and your study of the scriptures. And I'm going to give you, you can say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor Mike. Well, then let me give you Bible verses. Let me show you the scriptures. Here's the, and I'm even going to put them up on the screen for ease. All right. Hosea chapter 12, verse 9. I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles and as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets. So we know that's true. He spoke by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and there's some prophet named Lamentation, but I don't know who that is. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I've also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. In other words, he's giving multiple visions, but also I believe that he speaks once, yea, twice, and I'll show you that. And used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Go look at what a similitude is. See the word similar is in there. The word similitude, the word similar is in there. And a word, there's like one word in the Bible that will show you similitudes. As no sign shall be giving them except the sign of Jonas. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And it's really cool because he said the heart of the earth. And it's really cool that if you go back and read Jonah actually said, out of hell I cried unto thee. Isn't that cool? So the similitude is, here's Jonah being swallowed up of a whale, and he says for himself that he's in hell. And Jesus said, as Jonas, as it was in the days of Noah, as this, as that. That shows you a similitude in the Bible. Go study. Just get your King James Pure Bible Search software, and this will take you like for, let me find out how many occurrences there are of the word as. 3,520. Knock yourself out, okay? Just study the word as. Let me just pull one at random from, it probably won't be that easy. Anyway, just study the word as, and so you'll get it. Let me move on. Okay, here's some of the similitudes that some of you remember. These prophets, they did like weird stuff. Okay, Hosea's marriage to Gomer, that was a similitude. It was a similitude of God's marriage to Israel. He marries this woman, and he marries Israel, and she turns out to be a whore, a harlot, goes whoring around on him. Got kids that don't look like Hosea, and then she's gone. But Hosea loves her so much, he goes send the kids after her. Find out she's being sold. So he redeems her. He pays the money and buys her back. That's a similitude of Israel. Gomer is Israel. Jeremiah's linen girdle is another one. God said, here, take this girdle, Jeremiah, and put it around your loins. Well, we know the Bible says to be, you know, our loins girt about with truth. So Jeremiah puts this linen girdle on, underwear. That's what he's doing. He's putting underwear on, and he's got it around his loins. And then God said, now take it off, go out to the river, put it in a hole in the ground by the river, and cover it up. So he does that. And when he comes, God, after a few months, God says, now go back and get it. And he goes back and get it, and what's happened to it? It's good for nothing. It's got full of holes and everything like that. That is the Jews' religion, man. Okay? It's of no good. God deliberately destroyed their temple, took away their Ark of the Covenant. He deliberately did every bit of that to, just like an eagle destroying the nest of the young, to get them out of the nest. That's what he did. But that is a similitude. Ezekiel's iron pan. You go study that one. And then he lays on his left side and then is on his right side. And he's, who was it, Ezekiel or one of these guys, had to go around in public naked. And God said, this is as that. So those are some of the obvious similitudes that you'll see in the scripture of the prophets showing the word of God in a visual form. And this is so neat because, you know, I've talked about the human brain before. We got these two amazing parts of our brain. The left side of our brain deals with logic and light switches being on or off and black and white and yes and no and positive and negative and this is just the facts, ma'am, and all of this stuff. And it's our left side of the brain. Our right side of our brain recognizes shapes of letters and numbers and does calculations and things like that. And the right side of our brain is the missus. It's like creativity and emotions and feeling and drawing pictures. And it's really cool because this part of our brain is meant to help this part of our brain. So when we're reading the Bible and we're reading the letters on the page, this part of our brain is deciphering them and putting them together in ordered fashion, in words and phrases and sentences and everything like that. And this part of our brain, while we're reading it, is drawing a picture of it for us so we know what it looks like. Have you not ever read the story of David and Goliath and not seen the movie in your head? Isn't it cool? So anyway, that's what that is. A similitude is a help to help us logically understand. And I'm going to be dead honest with you. When I am pondering an area of doctrine, or someone says, you know, Pastor Mike, I think maybe it's like this, or, and I'll say this, areas of doctrine, because typology shows you what the doctrine looks like. It shows you what it looks like. And the two always agree. They always agree. So, and I've been in discussions with people before where they try to come up, they try to say, you know, I believe it's like this and like this and like this. And I say, you know what? I don't believe that. And I don't believe it, number one, because I don't think the Bible's not saying that. And number two, show me a picture of it in the Bible. Show me how this was done. Show me this. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me just give you scripture in case you're going, I don't believe that. I don't use the shadows of the Old Testament to show me Bible doctrine. Or what about the parables? You know what Jesus was doing? He was teaching you typology in the parables, symbolism. And he was drawing a picture of what is doctrine. You say, well, I don't use the parables in my understanding of the scripture. Well, let me show you the verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. His doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, was in the typology. The parable of the typology of the seed and the sower. The word type means like a picture of it. Let me give you some scriptures here, show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's a story out of the Old Testament. The wilderness falling away. Now, these things were our examples. I just happen to know the Greek word there is typos, which is type. That's where we get the phrase typology. And so it is in an essence a biblical concept. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they, see the word as there, as they also lusted. So as Israel lusted and fell in the wilderness, so you should not lust lest ye fall. That's what it's teaching you there. Go and now take that word, take that one verse and walk around it. Walk circumspectly. That's a rule the Bible's telling you. See that you walk circumspect. That's a rule. That's the Bible telling you. Look at a verse. Look at what's around it. So then, when you see this, let me put this back up on the screen here. Go back, since he mentioned in the wilderness, go back then and study the story. Go back and find out what happened. Go back and read. It's in the book of Numbers. Go back and read how that the Israelites fell because they did not believe what God said. And then when you look at, and I was floored when I saw this, when you go look at Caleb in that story, you'll find out that the reason why Caleb believed and got to go into the promised land was because he had a different spirit than the Israelites did. Are you kidding me? See, that's what you'll find out. You'll find out that the doctrine has a picture of it. And when you go back and read that, you will absolutely be amazed at what you find. That's just one example. Here's another one. Hebrews, and it's talking about the same thing, the falling away in the wilderness. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Whew, that's big stuff, people. Look at this one. Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly. I'm going to show you something neat. I got to stop right here. Stop right here. That word shadow is not some spiritual talk, metaphor that doesn't really mean what it says. It's not really a shadow, Pastor. It's not really. And this is what some people set you up for when they say the Bible doesn't really always mean what it says. It's a metaphor. It's an allegory. It's spiritual talk. That's what they told Brady to believe in the J-Dubs. And he's since come out of that and said, you know what? I believe it means exactly what it says. In the three-dimensional world, which is where you and I are, we have height, width, and depth. We live in a three-dimensional reality. my three-dimensional body, when it casts a shadow, the shadow is only two dimensions. And I'm looking at, do that. Hold your hand up to everybody out there is listening is going. Hold your hand up to the light and then look at the shadow. You'll see that it has width and length this way and this way. But it has none of this. And you can move it all around, can't you? Okay? And while your three-dimensional hand, let's do this here, okay? While your three-dimensional hand running into another three-dimensional object would stop, your two-dimensional shadow just goes right around it. A three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow. Hence, a fourth-dimensional object or person or building casts a three-dimensional shadow. So go back and look at this verse again. Who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Heavenly things. Isn't that cool? I would just want to laugh out loud every time I see that. The tabernacle literally is, the earthly tabernacle literally is only a shadow of the heavenly one. Isn't that neat? It's a three-dimensional shadow of a fourth-dimensional heavenly object. So, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses, there it is, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So again, reason 1987.5 of why you cannot go back and keep the Torah and please God. And why would you? I have never had someone walk up to me, stare down onto the ground where my shadow was, and begin to talk to me. Hi, Mike. How you doing? Hey, what's going on down there? Never happened. If people are, they're sitting around here, hey, where's Pastor? Where's Mike? Oh, there's his shadow. I'll talk to his shadow. I don't do that. I don't want the shadow. Listen to this now. I don't want the shadow of what used to be. I want the real. And that's what Paul was saying. It's a shadow. It's an example. It's a type. It's a picture. It's a story showing you the doctrine. Absolutely beautiful. Let's see here. Here's another one. James 5:10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There are some, and I say this with great respect to all of my King James Bible believing brethren. I love you. It pains me deeply to step aside from some doctrines that you hold dear. And I would never in a million years want to harm you, harm your church, harm your authority as pastor over your church. Never want to do that. But there are some who are totally opposed to the concept that the Gentile church will suffer anything prior to the translation. And our Bible tells us that Christ is our example in suffering. That's what it says. He is a type of those that suffer. Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom, there it is, see the word as? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Do you know what? Let's walk circumspectly around that verse, okay? Because you're not going to get contradictory to what I just said. You're going to get a greater understanding of what that just said. And again, you don't need Greek and Hebrew to give you a greater meaning. You need to just keep reading the English Bible you got, King James. He said, verse 7 was, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. The preceding verse, when you look around that verse, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, that adds something to it right there. That gives you an outlook here of what the angels did to deserve being thrown in jail. I mean, they weren't just kicked out of heaven. They were locked up for what they did. What did they do? They did as Sodom and Gomorrah. They went after strange flesh. I'm wondering, and this is a theory that I have, and when I have these ideas, I have to go to the scriptures to explore them, to find out whether they're true or not. So I'm looking for doctrines. I'm looking for plain scriptures. I'm looking for typology. I'm wondering then if the whole Sodomite explosion is set forth to us as an example of what the angels did with the human women. Because a man going after a man is going after something that he was not designed for. It's like I said Sunday morning. It doesn't work in plumbing. It doesn't work in electricity. It doesn't work at the gas pump. It doesn't work in computers. You cannot plug a USB thing in your computer if your USB device is not a male. Can't do it. But I'm wondering if this whole Sodomite thing, men going after other men, strange flesh, if that isn't the example of what we can see, the tangible idea of what we can see of these angels and human women going after flesh they were not designed for. Something to ponder. Let's see here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of any holy day, of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. You don't keep holy day, Pastor. You're not really saved. You're not going to heaven. You're not pleasing God the way I am. We had Passover. That's what we did. And Paul himself taught that it's only a shadow of heavenly things, things to come. So I promise you, I swear unto you, no, I can't do that, I promise you, that Mike Hoggard and all you out there listening, you love the Word of God, we're going to keep the Sabbath day, the real one, the one to come. Promise you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Who's that written to? And he's telling you, I mean, you go, where was that? 1 Corinthians 10, let's walk around that one for a little bit, shall we? I know I'm running out of time, but I'm having fun. I may just, can we continue this next week? Some of you probably would say, no, Pastor Mike, stay seated. We got time, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, let's walk around this verse. Moreover, brethren, There's that dog again. Moreover, the dog. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Are you listening to Paul the Apostle? Or are you just going to refuse it? I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And I've had people mad at me, because I say, according to Scripture, that the people in the Old Testament who are in heaven right now were not saved by keeping the law. That is absolutely unbiblical. If they could be saved by keeping the law, it would require keeping every law. And nobody did it. Nobody, not one. There is only one who qualifies, and that is Christ. That's why we are in Christ. We must be in Christ. How were they saved in the Old Testament? And I've had people set up this saying, what, are you saying that Abraham believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Show me that verse that says that's how we have to be saved, is that we must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Show me that one. Abraham was saved by faith, same way you and I are. The Israelites in the wilderness, do you know that when they were drinking from the rock, that rock was Christ? Do you know when they were eating manna, what did Jesus tell them it was? He said, it was me. I'm the bread from, not me, not Mike Hoggard, Jesus. He said, I'm the bread. That was me. That's what you were eating. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, that for that rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You better listen to this. Don't be ignorant of it. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. Not quite done yet. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You know what that is? 23,000. It's the number of death. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What did Jesus say concerning being destroyed as serpents? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. See, that's typology. And if you want to know what are you talking about, go read the story. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them. All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I'm just strongly suggesting, and I'm going to fiercely, vehemently try to get you to learn from God this way. Study the Scriptures. The plain wording of the Scriptures needs no alteration from us whatsoever. And believe. It's like Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This did in remembrance of me. Just believe that. But then look for the story. Look for the story. Look for the example. And here's the amazing thing about the King James, is that you will always, when you're reading a doctrine, there's always going to be a word in there that's going to, it's going to draw out one of these stories, because you're going to go back to one of these stories and find that word in there. Look at that. And that's why I say in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul said, be not deceived, For that day shall not come, except there cometh falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Go back and study 1 Samuel 4. You'll find the falling away, Evi, falling backwards. See, there it is. See it. See the language, the words? Go look at what was taken away. God's mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, was taken out of the way. And then what was revealed? You had the birth. You have a woman in travail giving birth to the Antichrist in the form of Ichabod, the glorious departed. Now he's revealed. The Son has been revealed. And no other Bible translation in the world can top the King James Bible on this. No other one in the world. There's not a greater book in the earth than the Authorized Bible. Beautiful. I wasn't done. So maybe, I don't know, we'll pray about Tuesday and so on. I would just love to just visit with you on typology and study these things. And if you're having problems saying, boy, I don't know about this. Mike, I don't know about this. I mean, go be a Berean. Go study it for yourself. Download the software. Study the scriptures for yourself. See what you come up with, all right? Hey, it's been fun being with you today. God bless you. Pastor Mike here. I am going to adios out of here. It's time for football practice, all right? We'll see you on the first day of the week. See you on the Lord's Day.